Scripture says, this is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in the day that the Lord has made. I made a statement one time. I said, the Lord made the day for us, and he made us for the day. Because there's a special uniqueness about each day that we have been granted the opportunity to be alive, and there's a purpose for us, for our living, that God has something that he want to do, say to us, and do through us. This morning, I guess you probably don't know it, this is Mission Sunday, so it's really timely that we heard from our brother from Pakistan, because God is, this is Mission Sunday. We want to focus our attention about what God is doing all over the world. Today's message, I want you to, and I want you to understand, when I'm ministering primarily to believers so that believers can be equipped to make a difference within the lives of unbelievers. So we have to get that corrected. Not that unbelievers are not welcome, not that we have this exclusively to believers, but we talk about the church. And there's a message that God has for the church and to the church, in order for the church to be where the church ought to be. And then when the church is where it ought to be, then the church can make an impact upon the world. So either believers or those that desire to be believers, I trust that you are paying close attention to what God has to say to us. And if you have not noticed, we're living in a cultural shift. There's a cultural shift that's occurred. In fact, the way things are done today, I was born in the late end of the 40s, the year 1949, and going into the 50s and the 60s and even the 70s. Now we walk here in 2023. This world isn't the same. It's not the same as what the world that I was growing up in. Things have changed tremendously. I'm talking about from childhood. I go back sometime and look at the old commercials and look at prices and the way people did things, the way people thought, and all of that. There's been a shift in this culture. And there's been movements taking place within, from the time of my birth until this current time, where there are many movements that have occurred so that it will have an effect upon the way we do things and the way we see things. With this, I want you to understand some things have been good, but many things have not been so good. But our objective today is to go back and retrace the steps, our journey at this point. And let's look at the points of departure from the faith, because if we are to see restoration occur, if we are to see the church restored to its former glory, if we are to see the church become what God intended for the church to become from its inception, then we must first of all understand what God had in mind, what were the things that were established, and where are the points of departure, so that we can go back and regain the ground that we've lost over the years. You see, contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints is a scripture that helps us to understand this. So we understand this culture. And today's message, I'm going to talk about Christ, the sum of all things. Christ being the sum of all things. Because we talk about culture, we have to understand it. Culture is all about Christ. I'm going to explain this as we continue on, but culture, we talk about culture as it's supposed to be, as it is intended to be. It's all about Christ. Now, let's look at culture and look at a definition for culture so we're on the same page in relation to it. Culture includes language. We talked all before about the languages and the scattering of people, the Tower of Babel, and then on the day of Pentecost, when they're one accord in one place, and they heard language. So language has a lot to do with culture. It's ideas, beliefs. It has to do with customs. Has to do with sometimes codes. Codes can engage as a part of culture. Institutions, things that are institutionalized. There are tools that we use, techniques that are used. The working of arts, rituals, ceremonies, among many other things, all has to do with culture, development of culture, and the sustaining or the maintaining of culture. But there's a scripture that kind of pull it all together when I say Christ is the sum of every not just culture, of all things, is here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. I want you to really pay attention to these words because the writer, Paul, really summarized, I would say he capsulized what this thing was all about. He, first of all, he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our trespasses, rather, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in him. When he talks about, we'll explain this as we continue on, because it talks about this administration to an administration, that's what the scripture says, of the fullness of the times, to sum up all things in Christ. Now look what he said at the end. To sum up all things in Christ. All things. The summation of all things are in Christ. Then he said, but then he talks about the different dimensions. He said the things in the heavens and the things on the earth in him. We were also, I'm reading out of the World English Bible, just in case I'm losing some of you. This is in the World English Bible. He says, we were also assigned an inheritance in him, having been foreordained according to the purpose of him who does all things after the counsel of his will. Now, there are certain things I want to point out here this morning as we read this particular scripture, because we'll begin to see it all ties together and how it helps us to understand how all of this has to do with Christ. He says, first of all, we have redemption through his blood, the sacrifice of Christ, this blood, forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. But then he says, to make known the mystery of his will according to the purpose in which he purposed in him. That has to do, then it says, to an administration, the administration of all things. This word administration has to do with the household, his household, or the management of all things, how God manages all things. He says, now, how does God manage the earth? How does he manage the different things that's happening within the world? How is the world to be under God's management? That's what he's really saying. How is the world to be under God's management? First of all, he helps us to understand when he says redemption through his blood, helps you understand that there were some prerequisites to bring things under his management. Jesus Christ had to come and die. He had to shed his blood in order to that we would be forgiven, we would be forgiven of sins and trespasses, and it's all according to the riches of his grace. He says, but then to make known to us the mystery of his will, he brings us under management, the administration of his will. But then it's according to what he has purposed in him. He said, I bring it under authority, I bring it all under my management, but it's according to my purpose. So now everything goes back to God's purpose. He said, now I manage it, but I don't manage it according to what you might want based upon your perception of things and how you would like things to be managed, but it's according to what I have purposed. It's according to what he has purposed in him. He said, so God has something. And then he goes on to say, now we talk about this word management or household. God's household, God's having management of all things, how he manages us and manages life. He said, but to sum it all up, to sum up, or the summation of all of this, of all things, is in Christ. He said, when I bring it under my management, I bring it under my management as it aligns itself in perfect order. How could it be brought into perfect order? Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ is really the measure. He is the measure. So everything that is done, everything that exists, must align itself with the measure of Christ. He talks about us coming to the measure, the stature of the measure of the fullness of Christ. He says, so now he brings it. He says, so now he goes on to say, to sum all things into Christ, the things in heaven and the things upon the earth. We were also assigned as an inheritance in him. So the summarization, now understand this word, when it says the sum, Christ is the sum. Or he says the summarization of all things. Now I begin to think about this whole word of summarization. It is saying that this is one way of looking at it, it's a simplification of things that are complex. All we got to do is see Christ, but we must see him as he is. You see, this thing appeared to be very complex. We wonder one end to the other, but it is complex, but it's all to be summarized in Christ. So he simplifies things that are complex. He simplifies. Look at it this way. The moral of the story is Christ. Now some of you in school, you remember Cliff Notes? Cliff Notes? Cheat sheets, so to speak. You might have all these books and this large book with all these pages, all these words. But you say, but what is what's the summarization of all that I have, in fact, read? It is summarized in the Cliff Notes. It's as if you read the whole book, because you have the summarization of what the book was all about. So you say, well, I didn't read the whole Bible, but the summarization of the whole Bible is Christ. Now what are we saying here? I want you to follow me now. We talked about Christ being the sum of every culture, but now we're saying that Christ is the sum of all things. He's the sum of all things. Summarization, culture. In other words, when culture, this is how culture is to reach its completeness. That's how culture is to reach its completeness. During the discussion we had on Wednesday night, I began to talk about what I said must first acknowledge and admit the fact that we're all wrong. I'm not saying that we are absolutely wrong, but there is some wrongness that's a part of us within every culture. In other words, there's no culture that can be deified. There's no culture that you could say stands up or stands to that level whereby now it becomes the measure of all things. You see, that you talk about Jewishness. You see, the Jewishness of Christ, he was a Jew, but his Jewishness could not save him. It could not save him, you see, because his Jewishness was not the measure. You begin to say, look here, we're African Americans. Our ethnos could not save us. Whatever culture you may be a part of, that's not sufficient to save. In other words, there's no redemption in your culture. And if you rely upon your culture exclusively, you see, then you're taking the good, the bad, and the ugly, and eventually you're setting yourself up for a fall because your culture does not measure up. But Christ is the sum of all things, but he is also the sum of every culture. The sum where it reaches its completeness. Now, we got to help you understand what I mean by this. Now we take this cultural journey which led the majority of cultures to a state of godless independence. You see, when we begin to rely upon culture exclusively, it will ultimately lead to godless independence. What I mean by that is that now something else has replaced Christ, or redefined him so that now you don't see him as he is, but you see him merely out of your cultural lenses. You see him out of your cultural lenses. So what does Christ look like? Christ looks like me. Christ looks like us. Christ, in other words, we begin to accentuate that which is a part of us rather than being challenged by Christ so that we can become as he is. But if anything, it's trying to get Christ to become as we are. So that's we talk about godless independence. Now, I have some things in this message I may get to today, but it has to do with even our nation, where we begin to look at things through Western eyes, Western civilization, Western eyes. We begin to look at things Americanizing the gospel, getting to a place where our objective is to go into a different culture and not really understand where Christ is and what Christ's intention is for that particular culture. And then we bring our culture in and try to get them to measure up to our culture, to our standard, our culture being the standard. And they say, well, you are this way, that way, the other, unless you measure up to what we have become as a part of our culture. Now, as we begin to look at this, look at what we're talking about. What other scripture? We're talking about summation, the summation of all things, how he is the summarization of everything that exists. You know, the Bible says, here's how you summarize. Here in Romans chapter 13 and verse 9, look at this. This is where this word was used again. It says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there are any other commandments, look here. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandments, all are summed up in this statement, namely. Now, listen to what he said. He said, now we begin to say, you know, the rich young ruler, I kept all this from my youth. He said, yeah, I did this, I did that, I did the other, I kept this, I kept that. He said, I did this. But then the Lord told him to take all your goods, sell them, and give to the poor. You have riches in heaven. But watch what is said here. When they begin to summarize it all, he said, we've done all this. You don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery. Then he says something very profound. From the Old Testament now, you shall love the Lord your God. It's summed up in this statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not harm your neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And then he began to say, in another, you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. One says, with all of your heart, soul, and mind, with all of your strength. He says, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says, upon these two commandments, summarizes all that the law has registered, all that's registered in the law. And we begin to look at all those laws. And it's not just the Ten Commandments. We're talking about all the commandments made in Deuteronomy, Leviticus, and all that. He said it's all summed up in just two commandments. He said, now what I'm trying to stop killing. I'm trying to stop cheating. I'm trying to stop lying. I'm trying to stop committing adultery. I'm trying to stop cheating my neighbor. I'm trying to stop doing. He said, wait a minute. Let's get the Cliff Notes out. And let's begin to look at the summarization of all that is recorded or registered in the Old Testament law. He said, you shall love the Lord your God. So if it says that if these commandments are not being carried out rightly, then there's a problem in Dallas. What is it? He said the problem is a love problem. Your love walk is not as it ought to be. He said, you shall love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. Now, what part of your love walk does not include all? And how much is all? So when we look at it, He says that, well, how could you steal? How could you kill? How could you commit adultery? How could you lie? How could you cheat? How could you bear false witness? You go back to the summarization. There is a deficiency in your love walk. There's a deficiency. There's a love deficit. And if that love deficit exists, then it doesn't leave a vacuum, but it gives room for those things or those violations to occur within your life. Do you see that? It all goes back. So, see, in other words, that song makes sense then to me when we say, tears so sweet, to trust in Jesus. Tears so sweet to trust him, to take him at his word. And then it talks about, then it goes on to say, oh, for grace to trust him more. You see, it is really saying that I love you, but I want to learn how to love you more. Because there are things that does not measure up to your standard as of yet. And all it does is expose to me areas within my life where my love walk does not measure up to his love walk. He loved the Father with all. And the commandment is to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. I'm headed somewhere in this because we're going to bring it home, but I want you to see what we're talking about. So when you sin, it's not just sinning, but it has to do with your love walk. It has to do with your love walk. So now, look what he says here. The summarization of all the law and the prophet, all that was prophesied, it all goes back to our love walk. So we have to be careful when we begin to look at religion as a cultural expression. When religion becomes a cultural expression, when it merely expresses our culture, because we talk about people always said I don't want religion. I want Christ. Let me tell you something. If your religion has become merely your cultural expression, then your religion has some issues. There's something wrong with your religion. You see, the truth then is being lost in translation. We mentioned early on when they were on the day of Pentecost, when the word, wonderful words were being spoken, they heard these marvelous things in their own language. But the problem today, as we talk about the scattering of people and when they were building the Tower of Babel, understand what is happening. They were not able to communicate to each other as they ought to communicate with one another. And we're talking about, so what happens? Love itself, the love of God, is to be rightly communicated. It is not just saying, I love, but what is being communicated through those that say they love. So understand, something is lost in translation. So in this day, the Bible talks about how knowledge, in the book of Daniel, it talks about knowledge shall increase, how knowledge shall increase in the last days. And it says, but then Daniel 12:4, it says, but you, Daniel, shut up the word and seal the book until the time of the end. Men shall go run to and fro. Now I want you to see that, to and fro. They'll be coming and going. Men shall be coming and men shall be going to and fro. So they're going from the east to the west. They're coming from the south to the north, or north to the south. And he says, as a result of their abilities to go to and fro. Now, in our day, this is before airplanes. This is before cars. But he said, they shall go to and fro. How long does it take to get from one place to another now? They're working on some things that could get us there even faster than we're getting there now. He said, they shall go to and fro. He says, and as a result of it, when a rumor or some statement is made in Atlanta, how long will it take before it reach Pakistan? You see, now you can see it live stream. You can actually see things happening even while they're happening. You know, we'd sit on TV. He said, they shall go to and fro. Now, travel, you could get on a a plane or whatever, you're there. But even if you're not there, you can always, now you can FaceTime one another. You can FaceTime one another. It is as if you're there. He said, so as a result of that, knowledge shall increase. Knowledge shall increase. He said, but truth is still lost in translation. It just said truth has increased, but knowledge shall increase. I'm making a point here. Knowledge shall increase. The Bible, hither and yon. Look at all this traffic. Look at all this activity that's taking place. You go to the book of Amos, though. Amos 8:11 says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land. Now, we talk about knowledge shall increase. He said, but I will send a famine on the land. Now, we see the increase of knowledge, but we see the decrease of something. Something is being lost because now we talk about culture. Culture is being, I would say, being formed or framed based upon the increase of knowledge. When you begin to, you see certain things, certain discoveries have had an effect upon our culture. Certain things that have occurred. When we hear a particular thing, we do things differently because knowledge has increased. He said, but I, who is that? Who is I? Who is this I that's speaking? Huh? That's the Lord. I will send a famine on the land. He said, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water. Well, what kind of famine is it? He said, if it's not bread, it is not water. Because Jesus had to tell them, man shall not live by bread alone. But he said, but man shall what? Live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He said, so man shall live by the spoken word. So knowledge shall increase, but a famine will come into the land. But yet God has spoken and God is yet speaking. But even though God is speaking, there's a famine in the land. Where is this famine coming from? He said, it's not of thirst, it's not of bread, but of hearing the words of the Lord. He said, so the famine has to do with one's both ability and openness to the truth. But people are going to and fro. And when they go to and fro, they are gaining knowledge because knowledge is increasing. But at the same time, the knowledge that they are in fact attaining is making it more difficult for them to hear the word of the Lord. You see, now they're having a hard time hearing what God has to say because we have science. We have other things now that we can rely upon that are more dependable to us than the word of the Lord. Are you seeing this now? You say, why should I go to church? Why should I go to church? Man, I got live stream. Why should I even, I mean, I can go to 12 churches in one day. I can go to 15, 20 churches in one day. He said, whatever I want, I don't have to leave home. I can just have whatever I want right here and right now. Now I don't have to leave the house. I can actually get on my phone and text a particular place and they'll deliver my groceries right here. And I can pay for it before it comes. Knowledge shall increase. Conveniences have also increased. Basically, we learn how to do things in a more expedient way. You see. So now it says, and they'll go to and fro. They go to and fro. He says, so it's a hearing. But then it says in verse 12 now. Verse 12 is, you got to see this within the context. He said, they shall wander. They shall wander. Now we talk about wandering from sea to sea. It is saying now you're without a course of direction. They lose direction because they become rootless. They have no roots within themselves. So now they wander from sea to sea and from north to east. And then it says, the same word that you heard before, and they shall run to and fro. Did we read this in Daniel? They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. They're trying to find the word, but they're not looking in the right places where the word can be found. I want to hear God say something. God, the song is that, what more can he say than to you he has said? God is not going to say anything to contradict what he's already spoken. What God is saying now, for the most part, he reiterates the statements that he made in the past. He says, I am the Lord thy God. I am the creator of heaven and earth. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am. You see, he reintroduces himself, but he doesn't change because culture has shifted. He doesn't change. Well, what caused the change? What brings about this change? What brings about the shift that takes place within culture? Well, let's ask Job. Let's ask Job. Job didn't know it, but there was a conversation about him between Satan and God in Job chapter 1, verse 6. Job chapter 1, verse 6. So if you get into this, he says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, not that he didn't know what he was doing, but he has asked him, he said, would you tell us from where do you come? Listen to the word. Where are you coming from? Where are you coming from? So Satan answered the Lord and said, he said, this is where I'm coming from. I'm coming from going to and fro on the earth. You see, where am I coming from? To and fro. To and fro. Knowledge shall increase, people going to and fro. He said, I'm going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. Just in case I miss some ground, just in case I miss some territory, I'm going to spread my propaganda all over the earth. I'm going to and fro. And just in case, that's east and west. But I'll make sure I go north and south, south and north. I'm making sure that I got south, east, west, north, south, all of it covered with propaganda by confusing the language of God so that people will begin to misinterpret what God is, in fact, saying. What God is in fact saying. Now we mentioned Christ is the sum of every culture. It is saying that what the Lord did in every culture, there was some light that God placed in every culture. There's some light that God placed in every culture. There's something. You see, and what happens, a missionary work is not just going in and saying, okay, we're going to, like I said, transform you into whatever culture we are, but finding the light that's already there and helping them to interpret the light rightly. Because when it's misinterpreted, that's when you build idols. That's when you begin to do all those other things. But here in Acts chapter 17 and verse 23, it says, therefore, this is Paul on Mars Hill, Areopagus. What happened? He began to say to them, he saw all those. That's a whole other message, too, I'm not going to get into. But he saw all those idols that were built. You see, they were involved in idolatry. Built all those idols. But they were doing this out of fear. Just in case I miss God here, I make sure I build this over there to cover my bases. Because, you see, God is the one that controls. The gods are the one that control all the activity and behavior that's taking place within life, within our lifetimes. He said, therefore, the one. But then Paul said, he saw them build one altar to the unknown God. He said, okay, now. He said, so at least you acknowledge the fact that there are some things you don't know, and just in case you missed it, you built them to the unknown God. Let me tell you something. The truth of the matter is that the unknown God is the God that I came to introduce you to. He said, because that's the real God. And if you know the unknown God, then you get rid of all these other gods. That's what he's saying in essence. So he says, therefore the one whom you worship without knowing. Did you hear something here? The one you worship without knowing. Does that apply to us today? Worshiping the one that you don't know? You know, the Samaritan, the Samaritans said, you worship in Jerusalem, and we worship in this mountain over here. He said, you worship the one that you don't know. You worship the one that you don't know. He said, the day is coming and now is where God, we worship God not in the mountains nor in Jerusalem. He said, because God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He said, so if you worship in Jerusalem, thinking it's exclusive to Jerusalem, you missed it. And if you worship in the mountains, you've missed it. He said, so now what are you doing? You're dealing with your culture, and your cultural God is the God that you're serving rather than the true and living God. Oh, I got so much to say about that that I can't wait to get to it, but I'm going to take my time until God release me. You're worshiping the wrong God. Wouldn't it be something we wake up one day and say, we're worshiping Americanism? That nationalism has become a God? And you talk about striking a nerve. You start talking about somebody's God. That you're gonna rub them the wrong way. And in this day and hour, that's what's happening. People are exposing the gods of the culture, the cultural gods. And when these cultural gods are being uncovered, people are becoming angry. And then they become vicious in defense of their gods. Oh, I hope you hear me now. He said, that's your God. Man, people left this church here because they said, somebody, you struck a nerve. You mess with my God now because, you know, I'm a diehard Republican. I'm a diehard Democrat. God is not Democrat or Republican. And if that's the criteria for your decision to be made, you're worshiping the wrong God. You see, your God is a part of the culture that you have adapted or you've grown up into. He said, so then he goes on to help them understand. I like the way God deals with it. He don't just leave us out in the fog, but he brings us into the light. He said, therefore the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. That's the work of evangelism. That's the work of mission. That's missions work. It's when we come into the culture and the questions that are asked through the acts of worship that's taking place by them are the questions that we provide answers to them by showing them the true and living God through Jesus Christ. He said, we proclaim him unto you. He said, let me show you Christ. He said, because the God, you call whatever you call him, he had a son. He had a son. And understand, and you have sin. You could not measure up to the standard. You were paying homage to your God, thinking that you could please him by doing this thing, that thing, and the other. But let me tell you something. It requires redemption. That's going back to the book of Ephesians. It required redemption. The Son of God had to die for you. He took your place by dying in your stead because it was worthy of death. And as a result of his death, then he gave you his righteousness. He gave you permission to come into the presence of God. So now he says, he says, let me tell you which one we're talking about. He said, you got all these altars. You say, this is the one that control the weather. This is the one that control agriculture. All that. He said, let me tell you something. The God who made, that's the only one. The one who made the world. He did not just the weather, not just agriculture, but the one who made the whole world and everything in it. That's all encompassing. Everything is covered. Since he is the Lord, there it goes again. He is the Lord of both heaven and earth. We just read that, didn't we? Out of Ephesians. He's the Lord of both heaven and earth. Your God is too small if he's not the God of both heaven. And I would say heavens, because more are being discovered. If he's not the God of heavens, the heavens, all the heavenly hosts, all of heaven and the earth, all the planets, he said, but he does not dwell in temples made with hands. You can't build a house for him. You can't contain him in your little box, in your cultural box. He's too big for that. How can I be relevant? I got to act like the people that I respect and I admire. They must really have it together. And you see, so therefore, I will get it together when I become like them. We were talking last night about copycat ministries. People that consider this ministry to be successful, or that ministry to be successful, these people to be successful, these people have it all together, and they begin to copy each other doing, and you begin to see right off when you see him. He said, this is a copy of a copy of a copy. And you know, I used to run at our church in the basement, had a, y'all too young for this, a mimeograph machine. Remember that? Y'all probably heard it. Y'all read about those anyhow. But a mimeograph machine, you put this film on it. I don't know the words now. It's been so long. You put that carbon on this roll. And what happens when we make it out of the church bulletin, you got to roll that mimeograph. And the more you roll it, the more you roll it, you see, the more the ink wears out. And then eventually, if you don't dip it soon, then you have a hard time straining trying to figure out what's on that page. You see, so what happens, you have a hard time trying to figure out what God was really all about, where Christ is, because you copied the copy of the copy of the copy of the copy. But he takes us back to the original. He takes us back to the authentic. He said, this is not, he's always have to do that. He has always correct us by telling us what's not, in order to show us what is. He has to tear down stuff in order to plant something better in its place. He said, he's not this. He's not the one that's worshiped with men's hands as though he need our help. He need anything. Since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. He said, he don't need your help. And that's a wake-up call to some. God don't need your help, being God. Does that rub you the wrong way? God doesn't need your help being God. You don't have to defend him in such a way that you become so, that you feel that he can't make it unless you beat up the folk. that appear to be out of order. You got to beat them up. No, you speak the truth. But that's all you have to do. He says, so now, look at what happens. But here's, let's go look at this part. He doesn't need any help. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. One blood. One blood. We all came from the same soil. I don't care what hue your skin may be. And we got to get over that. Because that's culture now. If you can't receive from me because I'm of a darker hue, then it ain't my problem. But that's a problem. That's a problem that something has happened that has brought about. Wouldn't it be a cultural, I would say, it would be just overwhelmed if you found out that Jesus didn't look like we thought he looked. But he made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. And then watch what he says. And he has determined their appointed times. The Lord determines the appointed time. He said that you will be where you are for this particular period of time. You're where you are because God appointed you to be there. appointed times and boundaries for their dwellings. He set us up. That all has to do with divine providence. God has a way of putting us at the right place at the right time in order to get the right thing. He said, now we talk about to and fro, wandering, but now you're no longer wandering, so that they should seek the Lord. Wait a minute. If you're religious already, do you have to seek the Lord? Let me tell you something. We are here because there are things that we are yet to know. Paul understood that I may know him. If you already know him, then you don't need to come back to church. What you got last year or 10 years ago when you gave your life to the Lord, that's enough to carry you to your grave. But if you're hungry and eager to know more of him, you need to be in a place where you're being rightly taught, rightly instructed. He says that they may seek the Lord, that they may. Now we're talking about religions now, people that are involved in cultural religions, that they may seek the Lord from Africa. They may seek the Lord from Asia. They may seek the Lord from India, from every country they may be, that they may seek the Lord from the place that they currently reside. Are you hearing me now? In the place that they currently reside. You don't have to leave home to find the Lord. But let me tell you something. The hounds of heaven will find you if you earnestly seek him. That book, Francis, talk about the hounds of heaven. God will see to it that we are found. He said, the boundaries, he says, and they shall seek the Lord in hopes that they may grope for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us, that they're pursuing him and with a passion. Let me tell you something. That's this message, and these messages make sense to the hungry. But to the contented, it doesn't really register, because what it does, it must whet your appetite. It must produce within you a hunger, an eagerness to know things about him that you don't currently know. Let me tell you something. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but I want to say this because I'm watching my time too. This is what the Lord does. The ultimate is what God will do. We look in Revelations 5 and 9. He says, and they sang a new song. When he says a new song, understand what song? They had a new experience. When we saw the song of Moses, we saw where songs were being sung because the experiences were different. So our songs, you see, our song, remember the song of slavery? Soon I will be done with the troubles of the world. That was a song, you see. Swing low. Y'all got it. Swing low, sweet chariot. Coming for to carry me home. But then there's another song. How I got over. My soul looks. You see what I mean? So the new experience introduces us to a different song. It brings us into a position whereby we have a different song. So now we look at this song. They sang, now this is the ultimate. This is the end of it all. They sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain and has redeemed us to God. We mentioned from every blood. By your blood, out of every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation. You called us out of our cultural confinements. To now we become one people under one God. He says, and then not only did you make us one people under one God, but you've made us kings and priests to God, that we shall reign on the earth. That we shall reign on the earth. God is doing that. He said, I'll bring you to the place where you shall reign with me, because you know who else is reigning upon the earth? It is the Lord God himself. that you shall reign upon the earth. Now, it's hard to believe that all of this that God desired for you and me and our culture was taken away by one little fallen angel. One little fallen angel messed this whole thing up. I mean, he came in because he was listened to and he was worshiped to a degree as God because he replaced God in the eyes of Adam. That was the beginning of it all. I would say that Satan was the original revisionist. He was the original revisionist. We talk about revising history and those kinds of things. He's the one changing the meaning of words. Now, let me go a little fast here because I want you to see something. Look what the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 11:3. He said, "But I was afraid that as a serpent deceived Eve was deceived by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere, pure devotion to Christ." One word to understand this is called deconstructionism. I wish I'd put it on the screen so you could see it. It's a method of critical analysis of philosophical and literary language. And what it does, it emphasizes the internal workings of language. So what I'm going to do, this word means this to me. Therefore, if this is what this word means to me, you see, defining definition, this is what it means to me. Let me tell you something. Same word can mean something different to different people. We got to be careful in international ministry is that we don't say the wrong thing because it means different to us than it means to them. So it's relational qualities and meaning, assumption implicit to form of expression. In other words, you got the word, but you don't understand its meaning. Now, I don't know how much insight I should carry because this is opening up something here. But when you begin to look at how the enemy began to twist the truth, Satan, hath not God said? What does it mean to you? What does God's word mean to you? How valuable does God's word mean to you? You see, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. If he's not born of the water spirit, he cannot enter in. What does this message mean to you? If it doesn't have much of a meaning, then you will dismiss it. You won't treat it as a treasury. You won't treat it as being valuable to you. It could be valuable. You see, I've owned some things. I've owned some pieces from auctions. You know, I used to go to auctions, and I would pick up something that looked like trash to one person. But I did my research. I did my due diligence when I picked it up, and I realized that this was a treasury. This thing was onyx, and it had a history to it, and a lot of other stuff. But when you put it in the category as being junk, it's easy to take and throw it away. But only through the eyes, discerning eyes, could you actually appreciate the value of a particular thing. Now, let me tell you what happens. That's what happens to the Word of God. When the Word of God is interpreted by people whose lives had not been transformed. If the life had not been transformed, then the Word, as valuable as it is cheapened by those that misuse it. I want you to see this, and I got to let you go. It will be cheapened by those that misuse it. They don't know. You see, this is implicit. This is what it looked like it means. Therefore, that's what it means to me. That's deconstructionism. Colossians 2:8 says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions." That word, tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, because they're seeing it through the lenses of the world and not according to Christ. You see, that word means something to you because if you're worldly, then that's what it means to you through worldly eyes. But through spiritual eyes, it takes on a different meaning altogether. He says, "For in him dwell the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In him is all in Christ. And he says, "And you are complete." In other words, it's to put you together. You are complete in him who is ahead of all that is to be brought under his authority, principalities and powers. What does it mean to you? What does a word mean to you? Does it mean the same to you as it means to the living word, Christ himself? Does it mean the same to you as it has meaning to the origin of the word? That which spoke the word, that which, you see, does it mean the same to you? And your position is determined by whether you can rightly understand what is being said, or whether you dismiss it as trash and you seek something outside of the meaning that God desires to give it. I would like for it to mean that God will give me everything I want. You see, that's the attitude of some. I would like the word mean that I can have what I say and say what I want. I can have it all, and Jesus too. I would like to think that I could just float through life on a flowery bed of ease. But the history of the church does not support that. The history of the church does not support that. And neither does the word of God support that. He that desired to live godly lives will be rejected by the world. They will suffer persecution. He that desire to please God will run into some opposition, be misinterpreted, misunderstood, misaligned. And all you did, you didn't start the journey, all you did was desired to be who God wants you to be. And then you find all this pressure that's being brought to bear against you. But that comes with the territory. But great is the reward on the other side. Because we fully identify with Christ, and all that Christ is, we are. So thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for helping us to see this. May we, as your people, cherish all that you have made available to us. May we not run and hide from the truth, but run to you, that we may, even as David did, run towards the enemy, knowing that the word that we've received is our defense, and that nothing can withstand us. Nothing can defeat us because of the fact that we fully identify with your Son. So let the words of my mouth and what I've meditated upon reach the hearts of your people, those that desire to know you for who you are. And in this, we give you the honor, the praise, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.